Well, open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. Just based on Philippians 1, 9 through 11, it's more of a topical message, which isn't something that I'm used to. We've been working through the book of Colossians, but I felt like it was important for our church to consider local mercy ministry. So that's what we're going to be talking about today, local mercy ministry, and some of the things that we need to keep in mind when doing that. And the passage that really stuck in my mind as I studied for this is that passage in Philippians 1, 9 through 11 of the Apostle Paul. So you're all there, but I'm not there yet. There I am, Philippians 1. Verse 9, it says this, "And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God." Now, I wanted to answer the question, how mercy ministry can fit into the local church? And I thought about discussing some of the more practical aspects of mercy ministry, and I read a couple of good books that I would really commend to you. One of them I have here. This book is called Church in Hard Places. And this book is really for churches that are ministering in difficult communities. And in spite of what you would like this community to be from wherever it was 50 or 60 or so years ago, we are where we are in a difficult part. And that should cause us to think that we now have an incredible opportunity to minister to the people who are needy that God has brought right to our front door. And if you need help thinking through how that works, this book right here is very helpful. It's called Church in Hard Places. Another book that I don't have up here with me is a book by Kevin DeYoung and Greg Gilbert. And it's called What is the Mission of the Church? What is the mission of the church? Very helpful in helping us wade these murky waters, it often seems, in regards to mercy ministry. And so for this morning, I'd commend those books to you. But what I'd really like to do is I would like to discuss and really focus on some foundational principles that will steer our minds to the kind of mercy ministry that honors Christ. And I thought it would be helpful to begin that we define some terms. Now, there are several words in the New Testament for the word mercy. And they all basically mean the same thing. It means kindness or concern for someone in need. That's what the word mercy means. It's a concern or compassion for a person that you see that is in need or that is suffering. Now, the Holman Illustrated Bible Dictionary defines mercy from a human perspective as one's consideration of the condition and needs of his fellow man. I think that's an excellent description. If you are merciful, it means that you're paying attention and you're aware to the needs of your fellow human beings. Now, usually when we talk about mercy ministry, we're talking about ministry specifically designed to alleviate suffering. Right? That's what we think about. Churches have mercy ministry. Oh, they're the feeding hungry people, right? You know, shelter for the homeless, food for the hungry. And it could also extend into job training and moving people towards self-sufficiency. Now, there could be many different things involved, but really the underlining principle behind that kind of mercy ministry is reducing suffering. Now, I found in most churches that there are people God has given a specific gift, a certain kind of compassion and mercy towards people who are suffering. There's a genuine care and concern that these people have in their hearts. And I found that certainly in Marianne and Yolanda when I came to this church and others that are here as well that volunteer in the soup kitchen. The Lord has just kind of wired you that way. And I praise God for those people. I do. And Trudy, of course, would be one of them. The Lord has wired her to have a genuine care and concern and compassion for people. And this really is an expression of love, helping somebody in need. It's very simple. If a person is deficient in a basic need that you are able to provide for them, love and mercy says give. Within wisdom, love and mercy says give. And we can be sure that God is honored when we are merciful towards those who are poor and suffering. I mean, the Bible talks a lot about this. We know that in Proverbs 19:17, it says, "Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed." Psalm 41 says, "Blessed is the one who considers the poor." See, God cares for the poor people. He cares for those who are suffering. And the reason he cares is because part of his character is mercy. See, to love those who are suffering, whether they're poor or whether they're rich, just to love people who have a need, it's to reflect the character of God himself. Furthermore, it should be said that God does not have mercy for people who show no mercy. Remember reading James 2:13 and really having to think through this. It says, "Judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy." And the context of that passage is very clear. We're not to show favoritism. We are to be kind and considerate and show mercy because our God is a merciful God. And that's not really meant to guilt people into helping the poor. It's meant to bring us back to the foundation of our own salvation, which is God's mercy. That's the foundation of your salvation. Titus 3:5, and I know I'm jumping around a bit, but hopefully you'll be jotting these things down. Titus 3:5 says, "He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy." You see, God saw your hopeless and desperate condition, and that was the condition of all of us. Whether you were living on the street or living in a multi-million dollar home, the condition of your soul was desperate and hopeless. And God was moved with compassion for you, and he showed you mercy. And he displayed that mercy by making the ultimate sacrifice. That is the death of his son, Jesus Christ, the divine substitute who took upon himself the penalty that your sins deserved. And he defeated death on the cross and rose again, victorious over sin and death. All of this God did for each one of us who trust in his son, Jesus Christ, for salvation because of his mercy. It's the foundation of our salvation is God's mercy. Ephesians 2:4 says, "But God, being rich in mercy." And what do the first three verses of Ephesians 2 say? Well, really what it does is it makes the case for how desperate and hopeless and unlovable we are. We're dead in our transgressions and trespasses. We're without hope. We're enemies of God through wicked works. That's who we are. No interest in God and his saving purposes. Completely hopeless and helpless. But God, who is rich in what? Mercy. You see, that's the foundation of our salvation. We'd like to think that there's something really special that God sees in us, that he just loves us, and there's something special inside of us. Well, there's something special, all right, but it's not us. It's the depth of God's mercy. That's why Ephesians 2:7 says that he saved us so we would be trophies of his grace. In other words, the world's supposed to look at us and say, "Are you telling me that God would save that? Wow, what a merciful God." I mean, I can understand if God is merciful to Steve because Steve's a nice guy. I mean, I can understand if God is merciful to Jim because Jim's very gifted and has a lot to contribute to God's church. But is God's mercy really that deep? Yes. You see, that's why the Bible says that God has chosen the foolish things of this world to shame the things that are wise, so that we would glorify who? God. Because of the depth of his mercy. That's the foundation of our salvation. The first three verses are meant to show that. In spite of all that we have done to offend him, He set his love on us to demonstrate the depth of his love and the richness of his mercy. And I'll tell you something. The deeper we understand how unlovable and unsavable we are, and the more we understand the depth of God's love and his mercy, the more compassionate we will be towards others. And really at the heart of the discussion about mercy is the concept of love. When we think love, we think selflessness, we think sacrifice, we think compassion. And perhaps some of us have a picture in our minds of an old leather-faced man with calloused hands reaching for a cup of cold water. And his eyes are just beaming with joy as he stares into the face of the aid worker whose warm smile says to the man, "We are friends." And we think, yes, that is love. But we all understand that love is more than meeting physical needs. It's a genuine care and concern for the well-being of those who suffer. And this is a good thing. It truly is a good thing. But true love and mercy extends beyond a warm meal and genuine friendship. It has to if it's going to display the full measure of God's mercy. I want to read that passage in Philippians 1, 9 through 11 again. He says, "It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may prove what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." And that is my goal this morning. I want love for people, the church and the community, to abound more and more in our church. And I know it is my duty as your pastor to make sure that the love we show is with all knowledge and discernment, so that we may prove what is excellent. This is why you've heard us so often, we want to ground our hearts and our minds in the Word of God. And that's my concern for us as a pastor, and it will be my concern as your pastor for the rest of my life and my tenure here for sure, which hopefully will be the rest of my life. That's the plan anyways. It's to ground us in the Word of God. But let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, I need your help, and I know your Spirit is with me. And I'm thankful for that, Lord. I'm thankful for your Word. And I just pray, Father, that your Spirit would open up hearts and minds this morning so that we can understand your truth. And I pray that you would wade through all the muck, and you would even help me, Lord, as I veer into more topical territory. I pray, Father, that your Word would communicate your truth. And I pray that you would help us learn to love, and may our love abound more and more in knowledge and all discernment. In Jesus' name, amen. So if we are to be merciful towards those who are suffering in a way that corresponds with reality, it begins with the right understanding. Okay? That's the first bullet point that you see there in your bulletin. That means we need to be committed to two basic facts. Number one is, there is something much worse than the suffering people experience in this life. There is something much worse than the suffering people experience in this life. That is an eternity in hell, a Christless eternity separated from God. That's much worse. Secondly, there is something much better than anything we do to alleviate suffering. It's eternal life with Jesus Christ our Lord. We have to have the right understanding. And just to be clear, it is not a bad thing to help people who are suffering. It is not bad to show a genuine interest in an individual's well-being. It's not bad. It's just incomplete. You see, we should want human flourishing, and we should rejoice when we see that. But we must understand that there are worse things than a lack of human flourishing. This is the knowledge and discernment that we are going to need if our love is to abound. You see, regardless of a situation a person finds themselves in, their greatest problem is not hunger. It's not homelessness. It isn't loneliness or broken relationships or a lack of dignity. It is their sin against a holy God. That's their greatest problem. That's our greatest problem. You see, this should level us all. We're on the same playing field. So the minute we begin to think that we're superior to anyone, we're misunderstanding the gospel. This is our greatest problem. It's the fact that their fate is the same of ours as ours, and apart from faith in Jesus Christ alone, they will be condemned to hell for eternity. And the same is true for your rich neighbor as it is for every soul that walks through these doors because of caste. That's the greatest problem. Therefore, their greatest need is not a warm bed, a warm meal, and a warm smile. Their greatest need is the gospel. It's Jesus Christ. That's their greatest need. Now, I have to be clear, because that does not mean that we should not seek to provide those other things. And this is where a lot of people get confused. We're only about the gospel, and we're not going to help you in any way, shape, or form until you believe and trust the gospel. And so just stay outside. That's not the right attitude. I mean, let me ask you a question. What's more important, food or oxygen? I guess you don't know. What is it? Oxygen. So you're saying that food's not important? Of course not. You see, saying oxygen is more important, it doesn't minimize the importance of food. Of course not. And that's why I would encourage all of you to get involved in some sort of mercy ministry. Volunteer for CAST. Come to the soup kitchen and help meet the needs of suffering people, the physical needs that they have. And by the way, while you're there, get to know them. Find out their name. Hear their story. And ask the Lord to move in your heart and give you a genuine love for them. Not just an opportunity to hopefully find a notch you can put on your belt. These are real people with real needs. And if we are to love them, we need to love them holistically. Rejoice with them, cry with them, pray with them. And in that process, never lose sight that beyond anything anyone might tell you they actually need, what a person needs more than anything else is reconciliation to God through Jesus Christ. That's what they need. That's what every soul needs. Let that truth be your ballast. It will center you. It will keep you. And then let your love abound in knowledge and all discernment. This is the right understanding that we need. There is a real God who is holy and a real hell that he promises everyone will be for all eternity unless they repent and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. This is real. And so with that knowledge and with that understanding, the right priority is very simple. Jesus Christ and his gospel. Jesus Christ and his gospel. And it's as true for us as it is for the people that we minister to. It's possible to get so caught up in serving others that we begin to neglect our own souls. And when we do that, what happens is we lose the foundation. We do. You see, we all need Jesus. And I don't just mean warm thoughts about Jesus. I mean what the Bible teaches us about God and his Son, Jesus Christ. We all need that. Now, many of you are familiar with the story of the Good Samaritan, I'm sure. Right? The Good Samaritan. Excellent story. Many preachers have used this passage to talk about the importance of ministering to people who are in need, as they should. You've got the Levite, and you've got the other priest guy that walks right by the man in need, and who helps him? It's the lowly Samaritan, right? And we should never be too busy to help somebody right in front of us that's in need. And it's good to use that thing or to use that story to help us think through that. But do you know what story follows the story of the Good Samaritan in Luke? It's the story of Mary and Martha. Do you think that's a coincidence? I want to read that to you and listen carefully. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things." This is what it says. I want you to listen carefully. "But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." And what was the one thing that was necessary? What was the thing that Mary was doing? Look at what it says in verse 39. It says that she sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. You see, there are many organizations that are involved in doing many good things to promote human flourishing. But there is one thing that is necessary for Christians, and that is to sit at the feet of Jesus and learn from him. This is necessary for the people that we minister to. It is necessary for our own souls as well. That is why our primary task is not to partner with organizations simply to promote human flourishing. It is to make disciples. This is what God has called us to do. This is why I love CAST and why I love our soup kitchen, is because these people come who are needy, and we can show them the love of Christ through how we treat them with dignity as human beings. And we can love them genuinely and let that love extend into sharing with them the saving message of the gospel. And it even goes further than that, which I'll get to in the approach. Now, this isn't easy. It seems obvious, but it's not easy. And you don't have to be involved in mercy ministry for very long to realize that most people, they tend to respond favorably to you when you're meeting a physical need. It makes them feel good. It makes you feel good. You can stand up and you can tell everyone about how good they felt and how good you felt, and everyone's happy. Right? But the minute you try to talk to them about their need for forgiveness and reconciliation to God and how faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone will provide that for him, well, then things tend to get awkward. It's true. Now, you may be tempted to wash your hands clean of that person and say, "You know what? Forget you then. Let me provide an alternative. Continue to love them. Continue to love them. Guard your heart from thinking that just because a person has rejected Christ, you don't need to care about them. Or that you can't truly love them. You can. Because, you know, God's love's not conditional, neither should I. You know, I'll love you as long as you listen to everything I say. It's not really love. Well, continue to love them. Now, you can pray for them. You can continue to seek their welfare. And it may be that the Lord has laid this person on your heart, and he'll use your selfless love for them to bring them to Christ. And even if he doesn't, the Bible does say that we should let our lights shine, right? So that the world will see our good works and glorify God in heaven, and we can have that testimony. So people aren't saying, "Well, don't go to that church. They're not going to love you unless you listen to everything they say all the time." We don't want that to be the case. Paul says in Galatians 6:10, "Do good to everyone, especially those that are of the household of faith." See, that, and the reason I say this, I don't want anyone here involved in mercy ministry to think that their contribution is somehow inferior. We don't know what seeds are being planted. I mean, if anything, I would love to see more people from our church involved in mercy ministry, really in ministering to the suffering of our community. I'd love to see everyone kind of just take a around through the soup kitchen for a month. And I don't just mean show up and stand in the corner. Sit down and talk to people. No. Then again, I'd love to see everyone go next door and knock on their neighbor's door and tell them about Christ. And I think it would be a tremendous witness. It would be for our church to have a thriving mercy ministry. But may we never lose our primary focus. It's Jesus Christ and His gospel. Because He is the one thing that is necessary. Because I'll tell you something. There are people who don't know Christ that are compassionate. There are people who don't know Christ that would love to see human flourishing. And a group of compassionate individuals can alleviate a lot of suffering this side of heaven. But without Christ, not a single soul will be saved. So we have to have the right understanding. That means we care as much about eternal suffering as we do about temporal suffering. It also means that we understand the same grace and mercy God has given to us through Christ is available to anyone who receives Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. The right focus then is His focus, and this is really the command that Jesus gave us. And if you think about it, it actually makes sense. Jesus said what? Make disciples. You see, Jesus' concern for the suffering of human beings was a step further. Right? And so He says, make disciples. That's our focus. So what is the right response? What is the right response? So we just mark a decision for Christ as a check block and think that we're fulfilling God's commission to make disciples? Is that the right response? Say, could you sign your name right here so I can stand up in front of church and say that 35 people gave their life to Christ? I'll tell you what. When a person gives their life to Christ, that is the beginning of discipleship. Right? It's beginning. I mean, it's not like when Hudson was born, I was like, whew, glad that's over. Right? When a person is born, that's the beginning. So now think of this in concepts of mercy ministry. You see, if you want to be involved in a mercy ministry that honors Christ, then don't let your mercy ministry end with seeing them warm and filled. Don't let your mercy ministry end with just nice positive thoughts that you guys have had together. Let your sincere care for a person include seeing them come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ and established in a local church where they can be faithfully taught the Word of God and then equipped for the work of the ministry to grow in their love for Christ. Now, you notice that hopefully, approach to all of this is the same as it is for every other person, right? So we don't want to neglect physical needs. And without neglecting physical needs, that's the goal. Because meeting basic needs and even emotional needs such as friendship, those are all good things that we can do as Christians. I'd love if every single person in here adopted somebody that comes to our soup kitchen as just a friend and had them over for dinner, had lunch with them. How great would that be? Not with any agenda, just to love them. Right? That'd be great. We can do those things, and those are good things to be involved in, but there is only one thing that we must do, and it is the one thing that Christ commanded His church to do, and that is to make disciples. You know, I get to speak to the people at our soup kitchen. And one of the things I noticed is 90% of the people that come to our soup kitchen all profess faith in Christ. And a lot of people will tell you, yes, I'm a Christian. Yes, I believe. And yes, I profess faith in Christ. And it's tempting for us to be satisfied with that and say, oh, this is a Christian. Let's help them. And to that I say, yes, oh, this is a Christian, let's help them. Are you established in a local church? Are you somewhere where the Word of God is taught faithfully and accurately? Are you being equipped for the work of the ministry? I look out at these people and I say, look, you need to minister to the people who are sitting next to you. You're going to be better at it than I am. So if you truly trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, then bury your head in his word. Trust his word. Be equipped for the work of the ministry. And I don't tell them to join our church. I'd love for any of them to join our church. But they must be a part of a church where the word of God is taught faithfully and accurately. And then we together, as the members of this community, must take the responsibility upon ourselves to love them and help them be equipped for the work of the ministry. I would love nothing more than to see some of the people who are homeless begin Bible studies and ministering to the other people that are homeless. We could do that if the Lord would help us be faithful to fulfill his call to make disciples. I'll tell you what, the mercy ministry that we have, it's a wonderful opportunity. And I'm thankful that we are involved in it. And I'll say it again because I want our sincere love and care for these people to extend beyond seeing them warm and filled. Let it include seeing them come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ, established in a local church where they can be taught the Word of God faithfully and accurately, and growing in their love for Christ and for others. It's holistic mercy ministry. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I am so thankful for your gospel, and I am so thankful for your mercy. And yes, Lord, the effects of sin are terrible. And yes, Lord, it is because of sin that there is a need for meeting physical needs. There is a need for meeting the challenge of poverty. And yes, Lord, it creates many challenges and complications, and it's difficult for us to navigate those waters at times, Lord, as we try to be truly compassionate. And I just pray, Father, that your Spirit would help us strike the balance between sincere and genuine love and ministering the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. Father, may you be pleased to use this church in any way that you see fit. And I pray, Father, that if there's one way you're going to use this church and the members of this church, may our love abound more and more in knowledge and all discernment, so that we would be filled with the fruit of righteousness. And may you receive all the glory and honor and praise. I pray these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.